Turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 7. We're continuing to work our way through Ecclesiastes. Good morning, by the way. Thank you. Ecclesiastes 7, we're going to start by verses 1 through 6, and if we have time, we'll look at verses 7 through 10. And why don't we have Tyler nice and loudly read verses 1 through 6 for us. All right, good. So the last couple chapters have especially been dealing with vanity in terms of work and wealth and pleasure and satisfaction, how kind of those things all touch each other. And today we have a bit of a change. There's going to be, especially this first section, we'll see it comparing or considering death and sorrow and the very reality of that in life. Because of that, you know, you might look at this almost sounds a bit pessimistic. Maybe it's more accurate to say realistic to think death isn't coming. It would be foolish. And so we need to think about the reality of death. And as we see, there still continues to be a lot of very proverbial statements, things that really could just stand as proverbs on their own. Though in this section, verses 1 through 6, there clearly seems to be a bit of a theme between the different verses being developed. And so, though you could take it and look at one verse on its own, it's helpful to see it from how it fits into the whole picture here. So, okay, let's start in verse 1 then. There are two proverbs there. They're put as a bit analogous, meaning the one proverb is supposed to help you understand the other proverb. Now, the first proverb, what's the first proverb there in verse 1? Okay, good. So, a good name is better than precious ointment, and that has to deal with having a good reputation. That's exactly right. Now, that one is very much sort of your typical wisdom, right? Like, you expect that statement. In fact, you can find it elsewhere in not so many words. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold." And there's a similar analogy in Song of Songs 1, verse 3. "Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth." Again, you see this sort of connection of a good name, and even there with ointment. And so a good name is indeed better than precious ointment. Having a good reputation is important. But the second part might be a little bit more surprising. Look at the second part. "And the day of death, then the day of one's birth." The day of death, better than one's birth. In other words, as true as we all know, a good reputation is important, you should also acknowledge the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Now, as a Christian, you might answer this in a very Christian, New Covenant, you know, full Bible perspective. But just dealing with what we've read about in Ecclesiastes, what might be on the mind of the author when he says a statement like that? Tyler.
Short list of
Yeah, good. So I appreciate that Tyler's answer focused first and foremost on this in context with Ecclesiastes, because again, it would be easy to jump to then Tyler finished with the sort of Christian perspective of the resurrection and things like that. And I'm not saying that Ecclesiastes doesn't have that perspective, but in context, what has he been dealing with? And this is important for right biblical interpretation, right? You want to see how an author is developing an argument, and therefore you can appreciate the bigger picture of what he's trying to develop here. And clearly in context, this concept of the vanities, the sufferings of life are in the background when he says this proverb that it's better to go to, or excuse me, on the day of death better than the day of one's birth. And think about it, how do you escape the vanities of this life? Death, yeah. It's interesting, this came up briefly at the Wednesday presentation when Pastor Murray Omoto came up. A lot of the Eastern religions, and particularly thinking of like Hinduism and Buddhism, they recognize there is suffering in life. And one of the things that surprisingly some folks in the Wednesday study was that the statement that Buddhism is trying to, hopefully when you die, you become nothing. Maybe you've heard of the state nirvana, right? So in this Eastern approach is life is full of suffering, and if you can prepare yourself through whatever they tell you to do in Buddhism or Hinduism to get to a place where you won't be reborn back into this cycle of suffering, then that's great. That's where you want to get to. And the reason I'm bringing this up here is to think about, you know, this is what we find in different religions where they recognize different aspects of truth, but they don't have a clear understanding of the whole situation and therefore provide or propose solutions that aren't the right solutions. And so the touch point there on Hinduism and Buddhism, we want to recognize, and this is even if you're ever evangelizing with someone from that perspective, you want to acknowledge, you're right, you know, Ecclesiastes talks, life is full of sufferings, life is full of vanities. But what's the solution? Ecclesiastes points us to the solution at the end. There is coming a day of judgment. The option of becoming nothing isn't actually on the table. Sorry. But the good news is there's a far better option that's on the table. And that's going to decide whether what happens after this life will either be something far better or far more suffering. And so this is being able to think and engage with different worldviews is helpful here. It is interesting that verse 1 decided to compare its second proverb here, right, that better the day of death than the day of one's birth, with the good name reference. It's interesting that it pairs those two. Thomas, I see a hand there. it's an interesting question because it doesn't tell us the exact connection. It raises the question. So I think part of the wisdom of Proverbs like this is we can think of a few different aspects of this. And I think what you said sounds exactly right. Something that came to my mind on this is comparing, and this touches back on the earlier statement about better never even been born, right? You can't have a good reputation unless you've been born and actually have a life lived, right? And yet, on the one hand, to live a long life and make a good reputation for yourself seems to be saying, still not as good as just being dead and escaping the vanities of this life, which is an interesting, sobering thought, too. I guess the point is, whatever reputation we make in this life still has to take into consideration what's beyond this life. And at the end of the day, when now putting this the Christian hat on here, at the end of the day, when we stand before the judgment seat of God, are we going to appeal our good name? Let's appeal the good name of Jesus Christ, right? That's got to be our ultimate appeal there. So, food for thought on that. Let's keep looking at this idea as we keep working down here. Verse 2. Jeff, why don't you read verse 2 again for us?
It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart.
Okay, good. I do think you could look at this and just think about it in general, but I also think it's likely more in mind that you read this in light of verse 1. And if that's the case, the house of mourning would be a reference to death, right? The house of feasting then, if that's the case in light of verse 1. Yeah, might especially have in mind that what do you do at a birth, right? A big party, big celebration, right? And maybe our birth celebrations aren't as big and fancy as maybe like a wedding feast, right? Might have similar applications along the lines contemporarily of do you rather go to a wedding or a funeral type of thing? And I think probably most of us would say we'd rather go to a wedding than a funeral. But I think this is saying rather go to a funeral than a wedding. Or of course, I think it's saying specifically in context. Funeral versus celebration of a birth, right? That makes sense so far, Tyler?
That makes sense, but I also think I have a question. I think.
Ask it.
I'm not sure.
Maybe I'm wrong. I'm going to be a little funny here for a moment. So the previous answer, you did such a great job of taking the proverb in context of Ecclesiastes and bringing it up. I think your question betrays the opposite this time. So what you said is a truth definitely taught elsewhere. So like you look at the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain in Luke. The idea of blessed are those who mourn now, blessed are those who are poor. Mary's song in the Magnificat talks of reversal. Jesus said the first will be last. And so I think the thing you're describing there very much fits in those texts. And again, if you take this, sort of take it and just pull it out of context, then certainly it could apply to that. But I think first and foremost, its use here is in light of a contrast of the celebration of birth versus the mourning of death. And the reason I do that is not only because verse 1 came before this, but notice how verse 2 ends, for that is the end of all men. I think that it's thinking again, the end in terms of death of all men. So because of that, I still think that's probably what's most in mind, in the author's mind as he wrote this. Though the truth you mentioned is absolutely true. There's a way in which those who are God's people often are the underdogs, that the reversal is going to happen at the end, and praise the Lord, great things in store for us. maybe part of the notion here is, as much as we might like and enjoy going to a party that celebrates a life, or like I said, or even a wedding, that we might get more for our souls out of a funeral. Think of Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. There's a lot of wisdom we can take out of reflecting on death, which I think is very wise, why it's our practice to have funerals where there's preaching of God's Word done. Because this is an important time to redeem the times, right? To take advantage of the opportunity to reflect on our own ends. And, of course, this points us to, not at the end of our own life, but to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, which points us to the end of our life as well. Jim. Absolutely. And in fact, Ecclesiastes gave us that back in chapter 3, right? There's a time to laugh and a time to mourn, right? And so, Scripture has to interpret Scripture. Here, there's a better than statement. Doesn't mean that you should spend all your time mourning, right? It doesn't mean you should politely decline all the invitations to parties for celebrations of life and seek out every invitation you can to any and every funeral. That's not the way. That would be, and I know that's not what Jim was suggesting I was saying, but I'll just use that as an example to say that goes back to what I said earlier several weeks back, the proverb in the hand of a fool, right? And so that's not what these would be saying. But what it is, the truth we're trying to recognize, is when comparing the two, we can see a relative value to it for the purposes of looking long-term beyond this life and our own mortality and finding the value there. And the very statement of better than is because that's the unexpected statement. Pastor Miller continues and always has said he prefers conducting funerals and weddings because they always stay dead. Now that joke works a lot better because he picked the funeral instead of the wedding, right? People don't expect you to say that you prefer the funeral than the wedding. And so I think that's kind of what's going on here. Okay, good. Let's look at verse 3. Lita, why don't you read verse 3 nice and loud for us?
Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better.
Good. Sorrow is better than laughter. Some translations have anger and
frustration.
This is one of those words where, you know, there can be a range of usage. If you were to pick the most literal, I would actually say anger is probably the most literal, but in this case, maybe it's literal in the wooden sense, because of the way it's contrasted with sad countenance in the rest of the verse. Frustrated maybe is the way to bring out the sort of most faithful nuance there, a sort of an anger-sorrow kind of combination. But in context, you know, we're thinking of the party and the mirth and the feasting versus the mourning and the sorrow and the sadness. And again, it's sort of getting us to compare the two. And, again, I think this is similar to what we've read so far. A way that we can grow in our souls by a sort of sober looking at the face of death and considering the realities of it. Again, in the balance, this isn't all we spend our life doing, but maybe it's kind of like not living in denial of it, though, right? I mean, that's easy to do, is to live in denial of hard times, denial of our own mortality, that's never going to be good. Thinking soberly about things is a good thing. And maybe part of this we see in James. James 1, 2, right? Count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. Why would we count joy when you face trials of many kinds? Well, it goes on. Because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance was finish its work, so you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, but it says count it joy. That means reckon it, consider it. We can look at the face of trial, trouble, hardship, sorrow, and mentally see the value in it without saying, yippee, I love going through this, right? I mean, that's not what it's saying. Life's trials are hard. But can we find a way to soberly look at them and see the value that God does through them? Like in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 speaks of the momentary afflictions we have as Christians are that refiner's fire to purify our faith, to get rid of the things in our faith that shouldn't be there, so that our faith would be in what it should be there. Because if we have some part of our faith that's ultimately putting trust in things of this world, that's the wrong place for our faith to put its ultimate trust. And sometimes we have to loosen our grip through trials on the things of the world. Okay, good. Let's look at our verse 4. Kim, why don't you read verse 4 nice and loud? So our Pew Bibles have a little bit of a break there, which suggests that maybe this is a new segment, maybe, but I tend to think through verse 6 is really where this section ends, where it says at the end, this also is vanity, seems to be closing the section. I still kind of am thinking these same subjects going on. Someone put verse 4 in their own words. And by the way, I made a mistake here. The little space in the Pew Bible is after verse 4, but I still want to argue that we should consider this all the way through verse 6 as one big statement here. So I think this is what Tyler's saying. I'm going to say in my own words, but I think it's basically what he was getting at, is fools live only for the passing joys of this life. Wisdom considers more than that. Wisdom considers man's mortality. I mean, isn't that part of the challenge, right? You just go blissful ignorance as a fool from one party, one enjoyment, and the wise has to be able to recognize more involved. There's that statement I've quoted from time to time, this too shall pass. This too shall pass encourages the one in sorrow. That sorrow will pass. But it also humbles the one in good times, right? That too will pass. And having the wisdom, I think that's very much in line with Ecclesiastes, this too will pass. There's good times and bad times. And the wise man needs to recognize that. Okay, good. Let's look at verse 5. Thomas, why don't you read verse 5 for us? All right, good. So, what's the song of fools? What's that, Madeline? Laughter. Okay, good.
Sorry, I was going to say it smells like Teen Spirit from Nirvana.
There's not enough people to laugh with you on this, but I laugh with you on that reference. If you don't know anything about Nirvana, the band now we're talking about. We've covered lots of Nirvanas today. So some of you are too old to know Nirvana. Some of you are too young, I think, to know Nirvana. My wife was wise enough not to listen to too much Nirvana, probably. Okay, so yeah, you know, when you hear Song of Fools, I think again, kind of in theme and context, remember the parties, right? Remember what we've been talking about. The wise, his heart is in the house of mourning, you know, at that place where they mourn for dead. The fool, he spends his time, puts his heart, puts his stock at the parties where they're celebrating new life and things like that. And so the Song of Fools probably is something along those lines. Interestingly, to kind of take that further in application, Amos 6 says this, verse 3, "A woe to you who put off far the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the salt stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls," etc., etc. So it's kind of like there in Amos is the ones who are, you know, their song of fools there is just sort of along with the whole lifestyle of just finding earthly pleasure. Meanwhile, they've been sinning and they're ignoring the sins that are going on and the ways they've been oppressing the poor and oppressing others. And so that might be an extended way of thinking of the more specific point here about the Song of Fools who, you know, start their stock in the in that celebration of life party and kind of can continue in that mindset going on. Though in contrast there, the comparison is a little bit not exact one for one, because then it's the rebuke of the wise. So that kind of adds a whole other thought. What's the rebuke of the wise?
Correction for foolish.
Jim. Okay.
The rebuke from the pastor's good thing. He's caring for you.
Yeah.
The fool will tell you, oh, you're great.
Stop yeah.
doing what you're doing.
Yeah.
And you have a contrast between the rebuke is the good thing because it is for your good. The fool will tell you, all is great.
And that often fits even with the partying notion, right? It's like in the middle of a party, no one wants to bring up the tough talk. let's just all be happy. But like need some stern, tough words sometimes. And to recognize that's good. Todd, do you have more to add on that?
You said it's interesting because but yeah, I think the wise rebuke is towards foolish behavior.
That's right. Exactly.
So
the thing the fool needs to hear, but is too, in this situation, too busy in the party, he doesn't get to hear because he's not in the right place to even hear it. And yet, we need that. Wise rebuke. An example of a wise rebuke that didn't come to the most ordinary sort of person, but which reminds us that all of us need the rebuke of the wise, is the prophet Nathan, when he gave a wise rebuke to David. Remember what that was? Jeff, tell us about the wise rebuke of Nathan there.
That was the when Nathan spoke to David about his affair with Bathsheba.
Yeah.
The parable that he told, if you will,
mm-hmm.
clarified David's mind exactly what David had done and what how grievous the sin was.
And if you remember, David was wise to heed the rebuke, right? Often when someone gets a wise rebuke, a rebuke from the wise, our response is to rebuke them back. Our response is to, oh, that's not me, that's not right, that's not true, no, to close our ears and to think ourselves wiser than the person bringing us the rebuke. God's put different authorities in this world to give us wise rebuke. And in David's case, he as king, when he's hearing this, he thinks he's giving this judgment as the authority. And in his case, it was the authority of Nathan the prophet on behalf of God that was speaking to him, and he had to be humbled and hear it. And so, you know, God puts authorities and other brothers and sisters in Christ, and even out of the mouth of babes sometimes, to give us rebuke when we need it. And we need to be humble enough to consider it and learn from it. Okay, good. Look at verse 6. This will tie up our passage, this section for today. Diego, read verse 6 for us there.
For like the cracking of thorns under the thought, so
This is a little bit hard one to kind of get our head around what may be in mind here. I suspect part of the challenge here is there probably could have been a more clear way to say what I think he's getting at, but he chose the words here clearly for a reason, and that's because they're a wordplay. Thorns and hot sound very similar. And I think the idea here is if you're cooking something and you've got your fire underneath and you've all, you know, started a fire at a campsite maybe before, and initially there can be a bunch of like crack, 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 and then it kind of settles down, right? And I think it's something along this lines, is the crack, crack, crack doesn't go on very long. It's very quick. And the laughter of the fool, it can be short-lived, right? The laughter of the fool, either through foolish living or more to the point, just the shortness of life or the vanities of life. These are themes we've seen in Ecclesiastes. Those laughters can easily be cut short. And the vanity of such foolishness, of if one were to only live in the life of laughter and not think about anything beyond that, the lacking value even in this life for just a life of laughter and mirth apart from looking anything beyond that. Tyler?
Well, it's interesting because thorns are cracking because of the fire. And the fools are living their lives just waiting to be burned.
Hmm. That's an interesting thought I hadn't thought about. That working with the imagery there, the very thing by which they find laughter very well may be their demise, right? Isn't there truth in that for sure in this life? Again, we're meaning it in the sense, in a specific sense, like. We see in the New Testament a lot of references against the rich doesn't mean that it's wrong to have wealth, but it has in mind, you know, those who make riches an idol and, you know, pervert and oppress the poor in sin because their hearts aren't in the Lord. You know, so the same way, one who lives in a godless form of laughter and leisure, the very things that are giving them laughter and leisure may ultimately be the means of their condemnation and downfall in the grand scheme of things. Sometimes we need a little bit of hardship in life that takes away our joy, that makes us hit rock bottom, so that we can then call out to the Lord. And instead of lamenting over those troubles that come, see how they sometimes waken us up. I think we can all think of different examples we've given, but say loved ones, covenant children who've grown up and go out of the faith. And we sad for them, and we sometimes pray, Lord, help them to come to the end of themselves, right? Help them to realize that this new way of trying to live life bottoms out. And that they realize what they've gone away from. And so, it's interesting the imagery there. And that's part of the value of a proverb, is just being able to think of some of the applications there. Proverbs are intentionally meaty to meditate and reflect upon different avenues of application. Again, in Christ, we need to have the wisdom to see beyond this life, to not trade fleeting joy for wisdom that looks to find what endures beyond this life. That's this continual reminder we see in all these verses that we looked at today. Well, that'll bring us for our close today. Let me go ahead and close us in prayer, and we'll continue on this next week. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for, in the midst of life's many joys, and I say this in a sobering way, that sometimes you send hardship and trouble and sorrow so that we can count our days, consider that life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes, and to be willing to learn the lessons, even rebukes, through those different challenging times, to be able to trust more in Christ and look beyond here and now unto glory. Help us, Lord, indeed, to be doing this, even in our worship service today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.